Okay, so I need everybody's help here. Here are the clues you're going to get. Okay? We've got two words. The first word is an international global conflict.
War.
Okay, all right. The second word is?
Bear.
It's an animal, you ride on it, and it gallops.
Horse.
Okay, all right. Bear. Oh, yes. So, in getting ready for my message, I was going to do a PowerPoint, and so I Googled a war bear, right? And if you Google war bears, you will see these war bears. Now, for the most part, they're cartoon, or they're like green screen or something like that, right? But war bears are actually a thing, apparently, right? Some people say, you know, this is science fiction, right? I say it's science fact because there's so many things that are right about science fiction, right? And how do I know this? Well, it's in the Bible, right? One of the things that we read about in the Bible, right, is teleportation. Now, for those of you who don't know what that big word teleportation means, it means that you could be in one spot and then immediately be in the other spot. So if you've read the book of Narnia, the Narnia books, mm-hmm. In the very first book, they put on some magical rings and poof, they're no longer on Earth and they're somewhere else. Right? They're in the place between worlds with all the ponds. Right? Or in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, they go through the wardrobe and once again, they're no longer on Earth and poof, they're in Narnia. Right? There are TV shows based on people traveling through the stars and starships, and in order to get down to land, they got to go through a teleporter. So they're in the ship, then poof, they're on land. So there's all these different examples. For those of you like Disney, we'll sit and we'll watch Phineas and Ferb, and Phineas and Ferb help Belgique make a portal to Mars. So it's like, wow, wouldn't that be great? We lost some people here. They were here in the first meeting. But Caitlin, it's going to take her 2 days to get to Emmaus, 2 days worth of driving. Whoa, wouldn't it be great if she could just go through a portal and be there instead of wasting 4 days of driving for a 3-day visit, right? That just doesn't make sense. But it's in the Bible. And I read this in John. This isn't our passage yet. But in John chapter 6, we read about Jesus, right? He sends his disciples off. He's like, okay, guys, you go get in the boat. You go ahead, start without me. So they go ahead and they start going. And then all of a sudden, the winds get really bad. The weather's bad. And they're just fighting with all their might. And a bunch of these guys in the boat are seasoned fishermen. They've seen bad storms before. And they're struggling. Then all of a sudden, they see the Lord Jesus Christ walking on the water towards them. They've never seen this before. People don't walk on water. And they get afraid, and Jesus says, hey, don't be afraid. Guys, it's me. It's all right. Everything's going to be fine. And so it's like, oh, good. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. They've seen him do some stuff. And so they get him in the boat, right? They're all sort of happy. And what does the Bible say? And it says, and immediately the ship was at the land. They went from being out in the middle of the lake to the other side right away, just like that. Teleportation. There it is. It's in the Bible, right? Right. Another thing that would be really neat, right? Science fiction? No, science fact. Cloaking, right? Okay, let me say this. Stealth bombers, right? There was a time when there weren't stealth bombers. Now there are stealth bombers. Stealth bombers are jets that fly in the air and the enemy can't see them. Right? They're super fast, so it's hard to find them. Where are they? They have all this reflective stuff to make sure that when the radar hits, it goes in a different direction. It doesn't say where they are. And special paints that absorb things and all this fancy technical stuff. So the enemy can't see them. Right? So that's something that happens today. Once again, there's TV shows about ships that can magically disappear. There's spy movies where they say, oh, yes, here we go. We get all these little cameras, right? And we get all these little projectors. And the camera will take a picture of what's outside. And then the projector will project the exact same image, and then you can't see the car. The car's cloaked, right? Yeah, there's going to be some shimmer and some stuff. That really isn't how it works. But It's in the Bible. Right? Hebrews 13:2. Be ye not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. So people have had angels in their homes and didn't even know it because they were cloaked. Matthew 17:12. But I say to you that Elias has come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise also the Son of Man will suffer like him. 1 Samuel 3:8, right? We read, and the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Right? What did he say? Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth, not seeth. Samuel didn't see God who was there with him. Right? Another science fiction, or shall I say science fact, time travel. Right? There's a whole series about Doctor Who, and he is a time machine, and he goes before and after and here and there and everything else. You know, time travel is real. Revelation 4, verses 1 and 2. And after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven. John traveled forwards in time to see what was going to happen of what we call the end times. Warbear, cloaking technology, teleportation, invisibility. This is possible, right? Luke 1:37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. So if God has already done these things, and all things are possible, this should help us to understand what we're going to read today, that it is possible. So John 1:14-18. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So we read here, John 1:14, and the Word. Now, if you have your Bibles open and you see that, what is interesting about how it is put onto the pages of Scripture? When you look at the Word, it's a capital. Very good. Very good. So the Word, and it's the Greek word, and it's the 3,056th word in the Greek alphabet that appears in Scripture. That word is used 320 times throughout the New Testament. But only 7 times is the W in Word capitalized. So these 7 times, when it says the Word, it's referring to Christ as the Word. The first 3 times appears in verse 1 of this chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The fourth one appears here in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. The fifth time is in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we had heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. The sixth time is also in 1 John, but chapter 5, verse 7. For these are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. The very last time, and very interestingly, it's in Revelation. So John is the only writer who uses and talks about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word. Revelation 19:13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. So it's very clear when we read, and the Word was made flesh, that we are actually talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the Word was made flesh. Well, I have to ask you guys, how are people made? How are people made into flesh? And what examples do we have of this in the Bible? And the Word was made flesh. Well, if we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, we have the first example. Genesis 1:26. Then God said. It's interesting when we look in the account of Genesis as well. I always thought that God said, God said, God said, God said. And he spoke everything into existence. But in sort of getting ready for this, not everything does it say, and God said. In the beginning was the world, and the world was made by him. Right? We don't read that he spoke that in verse 1. But later on we read that he spoke so much stuff into existence. Verse 26, then God said, he spoke, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps in the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female, he created them. Wait a minute. This is day 6 we're talking about. Is there a mistake in the Bible? No, absolutely not. What did we already talk about? We already talk about that time travel is possible, right? So here when we read in verse 6, or in chapter 1, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. There's no error or mistake here. A lot of times when God speaks, he can speak in different tense or different timing. When our brother Unnel was up here speaking about the first couple of verses in this chapter, he emphasized the importance of one of the words, meaning that it wasn't at a particular individual place and time, but it was continuous. Was continuous. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ was continuous. He was there before creation. He will always be. So sometimes when we read about timing in the Bible, we've got to check and see. Ephesians is another one that talks about how our position is basically so secure. That writer is talking about us as if it's already happened. But it hasn't happened yet. We're not there in heaven. I can't see God, but that writer talks as if it's already done because it's so secure. So timing when we read the Bible is a little tricky. Genesis 2 and 7, then God, the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So how are people made? Well, Adam, God spoke. And Adam came to be. With Adam, God used the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life. That's our first example about how people are made. Second example would be who? Eve, right? Eve's a little different than Adam. Genesis 2, verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, Adam, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into the woman. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, so she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. So God has spoken, and man has made mankind. He used dust. He used bones, a rib. How else are people made? What would you think our next example is going to be? Let's just keep going, right? Cain and Abel, right? Genesis chapter 4. Now, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. We're not going to stop there, though. So, another way that people are made? Well, you need to have a mommy and a daddy, right? But what does she say? She says, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. With the help of the Lord. On December 24th, when Duncan and I were up here, we were talking about gifts and presents and everything else. And what was one of the presents? Kids or children. We read in Psalm 127:3, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. A gift of the Lord. So, we may think it's a man and a wife, husband and a wife, but it's the Lord that actually does it. Ezekiel 37, we read, and he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to the bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinew or skin upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. God can use just a bunch of dry bones laying around to make people. Last week we had some Sunday school questions. You know what? I got some candy here. Who, the Lord Jesus Christ, did something to someone? Who did he do it to? Who remembers the questions from last week? Duncan or Connor?
Lazarus.
Very good. All right. Okay, all right. So, why are we talking about Lazarus today? What was so interesting about what Jesus did with Lazarus? Okay, Noah.
He healed him from the dead.
He was dead. That's it. He was gone. He was rotting and stinking. And, yeah. So, the Lord can use dust. He can use bones. Right? He can use mummies and daddies. He can even use dead, decaying bodies to make humans. Huh, I've got this friend, Larry Ball. And I just love it when he speaks. He just gets this energy. And as he goes, he just gets, his pitch will get very high. When he talks about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, he just, there are just these things. It's like, I've never thought about that before. But can you imagine being a widow and then all of a sudden your dead husband comes through the door and says, hi, honey, I'm home. What's for supper? Right? We read about that when Jesus died. There was an earthquake and graves were opened and people were brought to life. Wow. Right? So, we read about the Lord Jesus Christ. At Christmas time, we read about him in Luke 1:34. We read, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall these things be, seeing I know not a man? Well, remember Cain and Abel? Right? God used Cain and Abel's mom and dad to make Cain and Abel. Mary's like, hey, I haven't had that relationship yet. I can't have a kid. This isn't going to work. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Right? With God. Oops. Okay. So, therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. All right? He can make life out of anything. Romans 1:3, concerning his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So as I mentioned before, Mary and Joseph, they weren't married yet. That didn't stop the Lord. But when we read about this verse here, this isn't a mistake in the Bible, right? It talks about Mary and her lineage and how she was descended from David to fulfill all those prophecies. John chapter 2, verse 19, we read it. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So the first time we read about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he came into this world, but here he's talking not about the church or the tabernacle, the building that they were at, the temple of the Lord. They were talking about his body. And it's interesting what he says. He did not say, and it will take me 3 days. We know he was in the grave for 3 days, right? But after he died, where did he go? He went up to heaven. Today you will be with me in paradise, he said to the thief. So it didn't take him any time at all. We continue and we read, and dwelt among us. So the Lord Jesus Christ dwelt among them. Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall conceive and be with child, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. Matthew 2:23, and he came and dwelt in the city Nazareth. Matthew 4:13, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is on the sea coast. So the Lord Jesus Christ, God, the Word, in the beginning was the Word, came and he dwelt and he lived with the people, the Jews. And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Now that word glory, when we read it in the Bible, a lot of times it refers to bright shining light in the scriptures. It can also mean one's moral glory. And as Jesus led a perfect life, he had that moral glory. When we think of glory being a bright shining light, right? We think of the baptism of the Lord Jesus. We don't read of any light shining there, but we do read when he was baptized, behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. There's some visible glory that people were able to see. It wasn't a bright light, but they were able to see God working. Another time that we think of is in Matthew, the Mount Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured and his face shone, and once again his disciples were afraid. But what's interesting, when we look in the book of John, those two situations in the Lord Jesus Christ are not listed in John. So John is talking about the moral goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ when he's talking about the glory that he has. Then we read, full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. Grace is used different ways and is explained different ways in the scriptures. I like thinking about grace, and in order for me to understand what grace is, I got to remember what mercy is. Once I remember what mercy is, then it's like, okay, then grace is this. So mercy, if you've done something wrong, you've sinned, you've broken the law, you would go before a court or the king and say, hey, yep, I'm guilty. I've done this thing. I deserve to be punished. Please have mercy on me and do not punish me. That's basically what mercy is. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. So if mercy is not getting what you deserve, grace is getting what you don't deserve. So that's how I remember what grace is. Because it's like, okay, go back to the king and punishment. And the Lord Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus Christ gave people what they did not deserve over and over and over again. The Lord Jesus Christ was truth as well. We read many times, truly, truly, I say to you. In verse 15, we read, and John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. I know Matthew did a great job last week talking about John the Baptist. Verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. Of his fullness we have received grace for grace. Now, if I were to call out someone's name, Noah, right? He heard his name, he looked at me, right? But if I say, Noah, Noah, it's like, he blinked. It's like, he said my name a second time. I know I've got Noah's attention because I said his name twice, right? When we repeat something, it's important. Me as a parent, if I say, hey, Connor, I need you to do this, right? He's going to, okay, all right, yeah, he's going to do it. If I say, Connor Mark, whoa, he used both my names. You really get their attention, right? Or Connor, right? It's an attention grabber, right? When there's a double calling in Scripture, it's important, right? Genesis 22:11, Abraham is offering Isaac on the altar. He is not holding back. He's going to do it. And the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Abraham, Abraham, you have a faith. Genesis 46 and verse 2, we read about Jacob. We just went through this with Jacob. And God spake to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of your father. Fear not to go down to Egypt, for I will make thee there a great nation. Jacob, Jacob, you have a future. Even though you're leaving the promised land, you have a future. Exodus 3 and 4. We have our next double calling. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Moses, Moses, you have a freedom. We already read this verse, but we'll read it again. 1 Samuel 3:10, the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Samuel, Samuel. Now he was called and he would be elevated high. Luke 10 and verse 41. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Martha, Martha, you have a fretfulness, but you need a fascination. Luke 22:31. Simon, Simon, or Peter, Peter, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he may sift you like wheat. Peter, Peter, You have a foe. Mark 15:34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Eli, Eli. Right? You have a son. You have a sheep. You have a sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ's cry was unanswered. Acts 9:4. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul, you have a focus. Not only are there double callings of people, but also there's a double calling of a city. Matthew 23:37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you have a deliverer. I mentioned before, you know, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto thee, or verily, verily, I say unto thee. And when we have these double words, these double callings, it's important. So we have grace upon grace. We have been given what we don't deserve. As our brother Michael was sharing this morning, you know, let's look at these verses. It keeps repeating over and over again, and there's not enough. It could keep going on and on. And that's what it's like with our grace. It's not, hey, this is how much you get. It's unimaginable how much you get. Verse 17 says, for the law was given by Moses. We're sort of going through this in Hebrews as well, doing the comparison between Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the Christian Jews could understand what they have. When we look at Moses, the law was given through Moses, and the children of Israel were to obey. The law made them obey. The law also condemned them. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Right? So the law condemned and it forced them to obey. But what grace, right? Undeserved favor. Getting what you don't deserve came by Jesus Christ. I'm not going to go into much of that comparison because we're doing that Thursday night. But when we read about the grace and the truth, Jesus says, what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes into the Father but by me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Grace and truth came by Christ. The thief on the cross, right? He was there, why? Because of the law. He's stolen, thou shalt not steal. He was to obey. He did not obey, and because of that, it condemned him. Jesus said unto him, hey, today you will be with me in paradise. Did he deserve that grace? He did not deserve that, but he got it anyhow. 2 John verse 3 says, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He hath declared him. In Hebrews 1 and 2, we read, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So once again, I know our brother Anil, when he talked, he talked about verse 1, verse 14, verse 18 in his message. Our brother Matthew spoke on Hebrews, and Thursday night, it's like, well, what am I going to talk about? Because these guys have already sort of, he's handled two of these verses. Matthew's done a good job with the tying Hebrews and comparing, and then John the Baptist. But when we look at John, the book of John is written for a very specific reason. And I want you guys to hear this. So John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31 says, "Now Jesus did many other things in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." That is why John wrote everything down that he wrote down in his book. That is why his introduction here is different than all the other Gospels. He doesn't talk about the lineage and the heritage. He doesn't talk about, okay, all right, this is the actual events with Mary and Joseph. He talks about the divinity of God and how he was there from beginning, beforehand, continuous, as Anil said, before creation, through creation, after creation, he was always there. He came in grace and truth. He didn't come to condemn us. So many times, he could have condemned people. You think of him with the woman caught in adultery. What did the law say? She was to be stoned. And there was a huge crowd of people who were all ready to do that. But he came in grace and truth. You who are without sin, cast the first stone. And beginning from the oldest to the youngest, they left. And he said to her, "Where are all your accusers of God? Hey, I'm not going to accuse you or condemn you either." These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, we talked about time travel today, didn't we? There is a time element with salvation. I want to stress this. There is a time element with salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." If you're not like that thief on the cross, who hasn't come to the Lord, now is the day of salvation. That woman who was caught in sin should have been punished, right? That day was her day of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ saved her. She's alive because of what he did and what he said. If he saved the thief on the cross, he can save you. If he saved her in that crowd of angry people with stones who were about to condemn her because the law commanded it, he can save you. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Acts 2:21 says, "And it shall come to pass that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So, good news. Now is the day of salvation. You call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. So there's that time when you are saved. It could be today if you're not already saved. Today could be that day for you. Or if you've already done it, you know, such and such a date or at such and such a time in my life, this was when I was saved. Right? There's a time element for salvation. When we accepted Christ or when we do accept Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God being saved. So not only were we saved when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives, but we are continuously being saved by the power of God. Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. So not only were we saved when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, not only are we continuously being saved, but we will be saved from the punishment of sin that the law demands. If you haven't made that choice, talk to me, talk to somebody else, because behold, today is the day of salvation. If you have made that choice, hallelujah, we are saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. Let's just close the meeting in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before your most holy and divine presence, we are thankful for your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we're thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world for us, to save us from our sins, to give us that which we don't deserve in truth and love. I pray for everyone here, if there is someone who does not yet know you as Lord of their life, that they would understand that today could be that day and that they would call to you. For those of us who are saved, we are so thankful and we rejoice in what your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, did for us and is doing in us. And we pray all these things through his precious name. Amen.